everyone. My name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Presbyterian Congregation, known as at the 12th Hour in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is May 27, 2017, or the Sidian 2, 2021. We will start our first service on this seventh day Sabbath with a song entitled, Just When I Need Him Most. Just when I need Him, Yahshua is near. Just when I falter, just when I fear, ready to help me, ready to share. Just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, Yahshua is near to comfort and cheer. Just when I need Him most, just when I need Him, Yahshua is true, never forsaking all the way through, giving for burden pleasures I do. Just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, Yahshua is near to comfort and cheer. Just when I need Him most, just when I need Him, Yahshua is strong, bearing my burdens all the day long. For all my sorrow, give me a song. Just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, Yahshua is near to comfort and share. Just when I need Him most, just when I need Him, He is my home. Answering when love for Him I call, tenderly watching lest I should fall. Just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, Yahshua is there to comfort and cheer. Just when I need Him most.
Hello everyone, once again this is Elijah David, coming to you from Liberty Hill, Texas. We're going to continue our series, You Must Be Born Again. We're in Timely Greetings, Volume 1, Number 49, by the V.T. Hardoff. All of you that are familiar with V.T. Hardoff and who he was, we're reading from his take on You Must Be Born Again. And we're going to pick up where we left off from our last study. We're on page 9. And then we're going to, when we finish this chapter, we're going to go to the track War News Forecast, which is track number 14, and we're going to go to page 30 and start and hopefully end up our sermon with that subject of the background of their plot and the dietetic cure for being born again. Okay, we're in on page 9, Time to Greetings, Volume 1, Number 49, it says, "For this scripture endeavors to remove all doubt." Now let's back up and read what that scripture is talking about, Isaiah 66, verse 9. "Shall I bring unto the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Yahshua." This is talking about the Son. He's the one talking here to Isaiah. "Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith the Elohim," the Father. This scripture endeavors to remove all doubt. Let us believe that the Yeshua, let's believe the Yeshua and know for certain that the time for this particular new birth is here, and that the Yeshua can and will make it possible, regardless how it may appear unto us. From this study we see that a religion is not made up of man's of musts and don'ts, that no one is to be tied unto a man, but unto the Father, ever unfolding truth. And let's read that again. But unto the Father's, Yahweh's, ever unfolding truth. That the religion means to be the follower, that means to be the following of the Yeshua, and to be doing those things which he leads one to do. That from the time one accepts this, Yeshua as his Savior, that's talking about the Son, from that very time he is to begin to grow spiritually. First to be born again. Okay, there's your key right there. First to be born again. Well, alright. It says, then to become a full-grown spiritual being, not all at once, but to be growing daily. To reach such a high state of the perfection, one must therefore be perfecting himself daily and be in keeping with the truth of the Father, that each spark of the truth might add the amount of the spiritual growth the season requires, or else one will fall behind in reaching the spiritual maturity. Only thus can one be reaping all the benefits that the religion affords, or that the religion has to offer. No, religion is not something extra, something optional. It is something that everyone must have. As a truth, and up to the date, religion is something as essential as the eyes in your head. For example, let me take you through the stream of the time, beginning with the Noah. His religion not only saved him and his family from the drowning in the terrible flood, but also made him become the progenitor of the world after the flood. Yes, the progenitor of our world. For the world in his day, though, perished because it felt no need of an up-to-date religion. No need of the present truth. What a shame. What nonsense for one to try to get along without religion, without the Yahweh's counsel, and without the message of the hour. Now, we have a message of the hour that the Adventist world is not aware of. They have not a clue that there is a present truth message of the hour that is unfolding on a day-to-day basis. They have not a clue. And if they did have a clue, they wouldn't know where to go to hear it. They wouldn't know where it was coming from. Because they have long ago have abandoned inspiration and the voice of inspiration from anyone that is claiming to be a prophetic voice in their midst. They won't allow it. They will kick them out. If they come in saying, I've got inspiration, I've got a present tense message for you, they will kick them out of the church. So let us continue reading now. Let us take a look at another highlight in the Bible history. Well, the mother of the Moses believed in the up-to-date religion. She believed that the time had come for the deliverance of the Hebrew race, and she did all she could to make it possible. When she saw that she could no longer hide her infant son from the hand of the Pharaoh, she let her religion do the rest. The results were great. Not only did she receive her son again in her arms, forever saved from being thrown into the Nile, but also a guarantee for his support, education, and all the best Egypt could afford were paid from the Pharaoh's treasury. The right kind of religion, you see, does great things. 80 years later, Moses' religion led the whole Hebrew nation from the brickyards of the Pharaoh unto the Red Sea, for the sea parted for their sake, and as soon as they passed through, it closed on their taskmasters. What a deliverance, what a victory. Moreover, as those millions of the men, women, and children, also their cattle, came into that forbidding desert place where there was neither food nor water, religion made the rocks gush with streams, and the clouds dropped down manna, not for a day, nor for a month, but for 40 long years. Then the miracle of the Red Sea was repeated at the River Jordan, and the emancipated brickmakers became prophets, kings, and priests. Notwithstanding all these great happenings, when they became careless and indifferent, when they felt no need of the prophets, no need of the present truth, and I might back up and add a word there of my own, when they felt no need any longer of any prophets, no need any longer of the present truth, or no need any longer of the meat in the due season, they again became slaves and captives. That is why we need the right hand of the religion, and that is why we need to stick to religion and to grow with it. For the Jews were taken captive and carried into the Babylon. Nevertheless, those who were faithful unto their religion were well taken care of, even in their captivity. For the Daniel, for instance, rather than serving as a slave, was instead treated as a lord, and was at last made a ruler by both the Chaldeans and the Medo-Persians. And when he was for spite thrown into the lion's den, he was spared, while his enemies were eaten up by the same wild beast. When the three Hebrews, for the faithfulness of their religion, were thrown into the fiery furnace, before the Son of Yahweh came and rescued them, and not a hair of their heads perished. For their enemies, though, were burned to death by the same fire, I might add. Really, the Hebrews were made rulers in the kingdom. So what are we to expect today? Those of us that are outcasts from the main body of of the Adventist Church, those of us that are outcasts, we're the ones that will triumph and be made rulers over our former brethren that have cast us out. Gideon had to win a war. After recruiting 22,000 soldiers, he was told that they were too many. Consequently, the time killers were removed, and finally, there were but 300 left to fight against a multitude that covered the plain. In spite of his small army, Gideon did win the war overnight, and without the loss of a man, religion, brother, sister, when lived up to, is a pain proposition. All could have been Daniels and Gideons. Yes, even the Jews of the day could have been something, but what are they? In other words, even the Seventh-day Adventists of today could have been something, but what are they? A nation hated by all the people in the world. A nation without a king, without a flag, without a land. The only such nation on the earth. And that applies to the Seventh-day Adventist Church today here in this prophecy that I'm reading to you now. You see, when you put the right word in there that belongs, then that's, I'm recording now. Now let me tell you of an experience that is strictly personal and news unto most of you. Several years ago, while I was crossing one of the busy streets of Los Angeles, California, this is V.T. Hollis talking now, a woman from my left drove squarely into me. She then became so nervous that she could not stop her car but kept going for half a block. The car, though, did not tip me over. An unseen hand carried me ahead of it. And when the car stopped right at the alley, which crossed the street, I stopped too. By that time, hundreds of spectators, including news reporters and three motor cops, had gathered around the car. As they found no one lying in the street, dead or wounded, they then decided the victim must have been pinned under the car. When I told them that it was I who had been hit, they wondered, and as I told them that I was not hurt, and as I refused to be taken to the hospital, they made me raise up my hands and legs, and they asked dozens of questions. The pencil in my coat pocket had been crushed by the impact of the car into about a dozen pieces, but my ribs were untouched. Then one from among the crowd said, "He must be made of rubber." Religion, you see, is better than an insurance policy. From our study, we perceive that Yahweh's power that protected life even in the fiery furnace and in the lion's den is still at work, that Yahweh is still as much interested in His people today as He was in the Daniels or in any other way, any other day. We therefore need an up-to-date religion every day. We cannot afford to be without it, no, not even for a moment. Timely truth not only saves our souls for the eternity, but it protects us from day to day. It supplies our needs today and gives us hope for the hereafter. There is safety in nothing else. And faith in the Yahweh is our only peace of the mind, especially in this day and age. Religion obviously is profitable not only for the hereafter, but certainly for today as well. Do not play the fool by trying to get along without it. Okay, that ends Time of Greetings, Volume 1, Number 49. And we're going to now go right straight to Track 14, the War News Forecast, by the same author, V.T. Holler. We're on page 30, and we're dealing with the... let's back up a little bit and kind of get an idea of this subject of what we're talking about. Let's go ahead and deal with the Assyrian yoke. And... let me see here. We're going to go back up to page 24, and we're going to deal with it says, "Awake, awake." We're going to go to Isaiah 52, verse 1. Read verse 2 and 8. It says, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Yahweh, from the holy city." Now, this is the first admonition given for the Adventist church. And this scripture by Isaiah, it's a very real read like this. "Awake, awake, Seventh-day Adventist. Put on thy strength, O Zion, the capital city of the Seventh-day Adventist. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city." Now, the reason I put the Adventist in there is because Sister White said that in the Great Controversy years ago, and they took that quote out of there, she said, "The Seventh-day Adventist Church is the holy city of today." Fulfilling this right here in Isaiah 52:1. She said, "The Adventist Church represents the holy city. For henceforth there shall come no more unto thee the uncircumcised and unclean." Now, what does it mean by all of that? Well, you go to Nahum 1:15, and what does it say? Let's go read it. Nahum 1:15. It goes out along with Isaiah 52:1. And let's see what it has to say here. Nahum 1:15. If we can hurriedly go to it. Okay, Nahum 1:15, it says that, behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, this is the lawgiver. Keep thy solemn feast, that's who we are, that's who we represent. Perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee, he is utterly cut off. So as long as we perform the vows that we were called to perform, and we have agreed with the Heavenly Father that called us to perform our vows before him, to keep all the statutes and judgment and to teach present truth, and we represent these people that are called here in Isaiah 52, verse 1 and 2. It says, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Now, it's talking to the ones that wakes up. Now, the Adventists, they have that label of Laodicea, meaning a sleeping people, preaching to a sleeping people. But actually, the definition for Laodicea means, is a Greek term. It's a two-word Greek term meaning a people declaring judgment. But since the Adventists stopped declaring judgment and decided to go to sleep at the wheel, then they are called sleeping Laodicea. Not judging Laodicea, but they are sleeping Laodicea. So that's the reason why this Isaiah 52 tells them to wake up. Wake up. Put on thy strength, O Zion. What is the strength? Put on thy beautiful garments. What are those beautiful garments? And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 5, it says, be ye clothed upon with this house from heaven, so that the shame of your nakedness be not there. What is that house from heaven? That's the sanctuary system in full operation. That's your clothing from heaven. That's your holy garments. And that sanctuary system is encompasses all of these holy days that we are keeping today. We're just passing from the new moon Sabbath into the seventh day Sabbath, even as we speak. Okay? So now it says there in Isaiah 52:1, awake, awake. When are they commanded to awake? Well, you go to the parable of Matthew 25 and it talks about the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. It says at midnight, there was a voice awakening them at midnight to wake up and to trim their lamps and light them, because the bridegroom cometh. So when were they admonished to awake and put on their strength? At midnight, at 12 o'clock midnight. It wasn't 12 o'clock noon in the daytime, it was at 12 o'clock midnight. Okay, and so that's what the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we are in the 12th hour. We entered into the 12th hour in 2002. And that 12th hour means midnight in another term. And so in 2002, we've reached the midnight hour. Whenever the Heavenly Father showed me the hour that we were in 2002, at Kermit, Texas, starting at the Passover, he says, You're passing out of the 11th parabolic hour into the 12th parabolic hour, and we know that number 12 means at either midday or midnight. We know that at midnight they came out of Egypt under Moses, and it was called the Passover day. They came out at midnight. Okay, and today we identify that midnight hour as the 12th hour. Well, so in 2002, on the parabolic time clock, we arrived at that midnight hour for the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So that's where the Matthew 25 parable comes into play of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. The house of David that recognized the bridegroom when he came in 2002 at Kermit, Texas. That's who I represent. We recognize it taking place in prophecy. And so therefore we answered the call. We arose and trimmed our lamps. And when the bridegroom came, he called us out from among them. He said, come out from among them and be you separate and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And that's exactly what I and my wife Catherine and one other, Alan DeLong, did. Unfortunately, Alan DeLong is not with us today. But we have no control over that, only the Father. But we did have three of us escape at that midnight hour in 2002 at Kermit, Texas. So this is where Isaiah 52, verse 1 and 2, and Nahum 1:15 met its fulfillment at that hour, at that conjunction between the closing of the 11th parabolic hour and the opening of the 12th parabolic hour. So I'm going to read that whole scripture now, and those three scriptures, Isaiah 52, 1, 2, and 8, and then we're going to continue on. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. We answered that call in 2002 at Kermit. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of the Zion. Who's the captive daughter of the Zion? That is none other but the house of David, the tribe of Judah, the lawgiver. That's who we represent. We're from the tribe of Judah. We're from the descendants of David. Okay. But, O captive daughter of Zion, the watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Yeshua shall bring again Zion. Isaiah 52, 1, 2, and 8. If the present world war, and Rich Oliver's writing this back there during World War II in the 40s, that's when this tract was written, and he's talking about if the present world war, he said, is the one predicted by the Nahum, and I just bet you Nahum 1:15, and if the sealing or marking of the servants of Yahweh is to be completed without the angels having again to tighten their hold on the winds, Revelation 7:1, earlier writings, page 38 by Ellen G. White, then the time to restore the excellency of Jacob and of the Israel is at hand. At long last has come the hour for the Zion's deliverance from the Gentile bondage. Okay, and for the her children to return unto the land of their fathers. Ezekiel 36:23-38. For the vineyard of the Yahshua the host. Let's read that again. It says, at long last has come the hour for the Zion's deliverance. Who's Zion? The daughter of Zion. And that daughter of Zion is found in the prophecy of Micah 4:8. Let's go read it. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Brother Johnson had the beginning of this kingdom in the 11th hour from 1970 to 2002, 2003, and I inherited that kingdom, and I represent this daughter, the leader of this kingdom that represents the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, Brother Johnson at Kermit, Texas, represented the mother of Jerusalem, which was the Adventist Church. The Adventist Church is the mother of Jerusalem today, of spiritual Israel today. But her daughter is her offspring, and that is antitypical David, that came out of her. And that is a daughter of Jerusalem. So Brother Johnson produced the daughter of Jerusalem at Kermit, Texas in 2002, 2003, whenever his time was up in the 11th hour. So Mother's time was in the 11th hour, and the daughter's time is in the 12th hour, and that's the hour we're in now. That's what I represent. I represent the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, why dost thou cry out aloud? This is in Micah 4:9. Is there no king in thee? Why are you crying out? Well, this is talking about in the 11th hour with Brother Johnson. The question is asked. Why are you crying out? Is there no king in thee? Yeah, there was a king there, but he had lost his way. He would give way to the people. Is thy counselors perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. And it goes on to say here about this here mother. It's talking about the mother now of Zion, the Adventist Church, which Burles Johnson represented at Kermit, Texas, 2002. Says, be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. Now it says, be in pain to deliver the daughter. Be in pain to deliver. What is a daughter going to deliver? Going to deliver the 144,000. That is to come out of the Adventist Church. Like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city. See, it says now the daughter is to go forth out of the Adventist Church, which is Micah 4:10 calls it the city. And thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even unto Babylon. So the field is the world, and the field is in the wilderness of the people, outside of the city. The field is outside of the city. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Yeshua shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. And who are my enemies? Mother, the one that I have been delivered from. So why would I say the mother is my enemy? Why would the mother be the enemy of the daughter? Well, here in Micah 7, it tells us a little bit about that, who is our real enemies. It says there in verse 5, Micah 7, trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter rises up against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. So who is the mother represented here? Adventist Church represents the mother. Who is the daughter? That's her offspring she produced. That's the house of David that I represent. So it says right here in this prophecy of Micah 7:6. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter rises up against her mother. So the house of David, I rose up against Willis Johnson down in Kermit, 2002 at the Passover. I rose up against him. And I stood up against him for one whole year until we were delivered out of there. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, a man's enemies are the men of his own house. So who's my enemies? The enemies of my own house that I was once a part of. Okay, so having read that, now let's go on with our study. We're on page 24 of the War News Forecast. It says, it is at this time that the Assyria falls. The reason being, chapter 2 of Isaiah, verse 2, the Yahweh has, no, that wouldn't be Isaiah. I'm a little bit confused here. It says, for the Yeshua hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. Having already, through the emptiers, chastened his people, the Yeshua will chasten them no more, but will now free them. Sharing with the nations the gift from among the branches of his vineyard, that is, his kingdom, this modern Assyria, the modern Assyria today is identified as the Adventist Church, believe it or not, must now share in the divine retribution, while Yahweh has taken his people back to their own land, inferentially with the fall of the Assyrians, in other words, with the fall of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the Gentiles in possession of the promised land, the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, Luke 21:24. Looking forward unto this time of the deliverance, the angel explained unto Daniel. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation, even that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Daniel 12:1. So when are you delivered? You're delivered in the judgment hour. We're in the judgment hour. The 12th parabolic hour is the judgment hour. It's the judgment hour of Earth's history for all people, both living and dead. In other words, the dead has already been judged first, but they're in their graves ready to be resurrected to receive their reward. But they have to be resurrected, and who resurrects them? The power of the Holy Spirit through Yeshua, through His servants, the 144,000 will have the power to resurrect all the dead, righteous dead, clear back to Adam. Okay? And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which are ready to perish in the land of Assyria, in the Seventh-day Adventist land, those that are ready to perish, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Yasir and the Holy Mount at Yerushalayim. Isaiah 27:13. Glorious promise. Is your heart set upon it, brother, sister? Then without delay respond unto the divine injunction. Turn ye unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day every man shall cast away his idols of the silver and his idols of the gold, which your own hands have made unto you for a sin. Then shall the Assyrian fall, or the Seventh-day Adventist church fall, with the sword not of a mighty man, and the sword not of a mean man, shall devour him. But he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be discomfited, and he shall pass over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the ensign, saith the Yahshua, whose fire is in Zion and his furnace in Jerusalem. Isaiah 31:69. This is talking about the ministers of the Adventist church exclusively. This is a prophecy of Isaiah 31:6-9. And I'm going to read that to you again now. This is strictly dealing with the judgment to the Seventh-day Adventist church. It says, For in that day every man shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your own hands, Seventh-day Adventists, have made unto you for a sin. Then shall the Assyrian fall. In other words, then shall the general conference of Seventh-day Adventist leadership fall with the sword, not of a mighty man, and the sword not of a mean man, shall devour him. But he shall flee from the sword. For he's not going to stand around and let that sword thrust him through. When he sees that sword coming, he's not going to stand up there and challenge it, because he doesn't have a sword in his hand. He has disarmed himself and laid down his sword a long time ago. So when he sees this judgment person coming with a sword, why he tucks tail and runs. And his young men shall be discomfited, and he shall pass over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the ensign, saith the Yeshua, whose fire is in Zion. And where's that Zion at? Mount Zion in the 12th hour, and the Liberty Hill, Texas, with the Elijah David as the head. This is where this fire is at. And his furnace in Jerusalem. The furnace, the truth, is coming from our headquarters in Jerusalem, Israel, proper. Okay? Isaiah 31:6-9. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall be wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand, Daniel 12:10. Nahum makes clear that in this conflict, Yahweh interposes against Assyria, and that as a result, she is unable to withstand him who dashes in pieces. Having set himself to humble her, he therefore strengthens the arms of her enemy. Accordingly, Assyria falls, not because she is weak. In other words, accordingly, the Adventist church falls, not because she is weak and small, nor because she is outnumbered and outmatched, but because Yahweh's purpose determined her downfall. In other words, the coalition, which may have the greater resources and manpower. Now, what does coalition mean? That means the Adventist church general conference has united with another governmental headquarters leadership, and that is the Catholic Church of Vatican City in Rome. That's who our General Conference President has joined up as a partner with. He is joined up as a partner, the Pope is a partner. That's being taught. It's taught at the coalition, which may have the greater resources and manpower, and which, from the human point of view, may seem sure to win, is in this case sure to lose. Such is the ironic pattern of the history. Okay. Always has Yahweh visited judgment upon the enlightened nations, or peoples who have become so self-righteous and self-sufficient that their lives have gone out and their works become wicked and hypocritical. Ever has he punished them by the sword of the unenlightened and outright wicked barbarian. This he does for two reasons. First, that they might see the folly of the professing themselves to be a righteous people, when they are in fact worse than the barbarians. And second, that while these hypocritical ones are thereby led to repent, their conquerors may thereby be led to see that their victory is not of their own strength. Thus both victor and vanquished are brought to unto a place where they may surrender unto Yahweh and give glory unto Him. After defeating ancient Babylon, Cyrus, and Cyrus, Donald Trump is antithetical Cyrus today, so I can read this now in the present tense. After the defeating of the modern day Babylon, the Seventh Day Adventist Church, and her and the Vatican City that represents the total Babylonian leadership today, Cyrus, Donald Trump, a barbarian, found that his victory and even his name had been recorded in the sacred prophecy years before he was born. Isaiah 44:28 and 45:1-4. And did you know Donald Trump's name is in the scriptures? And it's been in there ever since the King James recorded the scriptures and had it published in 1611. And the King James, the word Trump is in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. There is Trump's name. It was recorded in the century before Donald Trump was even born. Cyrus,
wow.
Cyrus was the same way in his day. Isaiah 44:28 and Isaiah 45:1-4. Whereupon the Yahshua stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of the Persians, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom. Thus saith to Cyrus, king of the Persians, Yahweh Elohim of the heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. Now I'm going to read that again in the present tense. Thus saith the Cyrus, Donald Trump, President of the United States. He is the antithetical king of the Persia. The Yeshua Messiah of the heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. And where did Donald Trump just, where is he at today? He made a diplomatic tour through the world. He went first to Saudi Arabia and met with 54 Arab leaders for 2 days. Then he went to Israel and met with Israel for 2 days. And then he went on to the Vatican, met for 2 days there with the Vatican. And then he's gone to Brussels, Belgium. He's gone to the Euro Union. He's made a tour, and he went to the four strongest collective conglomeration of nations in the world, and what has he done? He has given them the orders to receive what I have to tell you and obey it, or get ready for the consequences. That's what he's telling them, all four of them. Alright, so it says Yahweh Elohim of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms, given Donald Trump all the kingdoms of the earth. And he has charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem. And Donald Trump done told him in Israel, he says, start building. And he says, we're going to build that temple, which is in Judah. See, Judah the lawgiver. That's the tribe that I represent. Who is there among you of all his people? Is Yahweh be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Yahweh, Elohim of Israel. He is the Yahweh, which is in Jerusalem, and whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with the silver and with the gold and with goods and with beasts, besides the freewill offering for the house of Yahweh that is in Jerusalem. Also Cyrus, Donald Trump, the king, brought forth the vessels of the house of Yahweh, which the Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his God. Even thus did Cyrus, Donald Trump, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridat, the treasurer, and numbered them under Shalshbazar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them. And it goes on naming all of the different things, the numbers of all of the 30 charges of gold, and 1,000 charges of silver, and 920 knives, 30 bases of gold, silver bases of a third sort for 410, and other vessels 1,000. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Shalshbazar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from the Babylon unto Jerusalem. Ezra 1:1-4 and 7:11. At the same time, those are whom Cyrus, Donald Trump, freed from the Chaldean captivity, this is Babylonian captivity, knew that Yahweh had brought their deliverance. Hence the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the children of the captivity kept the dedication of this house of Yahweh with joy, and offered at the dedication of this house of Yahweh 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions, and the Levites in their courses, for the service of Yahweh, which is at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month, for the priests and the Levites were purified together, all of them were pure, and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity, and for their brethren the priests, and for themselves, and the children of Israel, which were come again out of the captivity, and out of the captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek Yahshua Messiah of Israel, did eat and kept the feast of the unleavened bread 7 days with joy, Ezra 6:16-22. This is what we will do today. When Donald Trump gets through conquering all the nations and making them pay up their just dues and bringing them into submission, then the whole world will have freedom then to celebrate the feast of the unleavened bread without any hindrance. Those that are born again of the Spirit. That Assyria and her allies folded together as thorns might today learn this same lesson. Yahweh permits them to become robbed and spoiled, then that they may be healed of their ailment. The Yahshua through Isaiah gives the background of their plot and the dietetic cure. Isaiah 7:1-16. And it came to pass in the days of the Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of the Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told unto the house of David, and in the antitype, that's the house that I represent, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. Where are we troubled today over in the Middle East? We're troubled with Syria, just north of Israel, of Jerusalem, Assad. Okay, we're troubled with them. So it says Syria is confederate with Ephraim. That's the rulers of the north of Israel. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah, the lawgiver, and vex, or the same thing as go up against the house of David, and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Yahshua Messiah, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and that's what's the head the day of Syria is. Damascus is the capital of Syria, not heaven. And the head of Damascus is Rezin, not the Yeshua. And within 65 years, shall Ephraim, the 10-tribe kingdom of the north, be broken because she had and that it be not a people, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria, not heaven, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son, not the Yeshua. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, Yeshua spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Yahweh the Elohim. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Yeshua. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of the David, this is who I am, and I'm hearing this message right now. Is it a small thing for you to weary man? Will you weary my Elohim also? Therefore the Yeshua himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Bread and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land Syria and Israel, that thou abhorrest, shall be forsaken of both her kings, Rezin and Pekah. Chapter 8 of Isaiah, verses 1 through 8. Moreover, Yahweh said unto me, Take thee a great roll, and write in it with a man's pen concerning Mahershala Hazbaz. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jerubbaal. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Yahweh unto me, Call his name Mahershala Hazbaz. Therefore before the child shall have knowledge to cry my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. For Samaria today is represented by the 10 tribes in the north, by Ephraim and Samaria being their capital back then. Today it's called Syria. Back then it was called the 10 tribes Ephraim. Alright, let's go ahead. It says, the Yahweh spake also unto me again, saying, Forasmuch as this people Israel refuses the waters of Shiloh, and Shiloh is the teaching of the doctrine of Yeshua, and for he is the Shiloh of today, Yeshua, the Son, the protected host of heaven, he's the protected host of heaven, that go softly and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, glory in their national government. Now therefore, behold, the Yeshua bringeth, or the Yahweh bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory, and he shall come over all his channels, and go over all his banks, and he shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even unto the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. That is, though ancient Judah was not to suffer defeat by the confederacy of Israel and Syria, okay, she was nevertheless also be brought under tribute unto the ancient Assyria. And as we shall see, the spirit of this confederacy did not end with that of the ancient Israel and Syria. Okay, we're getting down to the last 3 minutes of our sermon. Number one, the overthrow of both ancient Israel and Assyria by the ancient Assyria as divine judgment, especially upon Israel for confederating against her own brethren, the kingdom of Judah, the house of David, Isaiah 7:2-9. In other words, the Seventh-day Adventist Church confederating with the Assyrian enemy that she was in captivity to, and that would be the Catholic Church, against Judah, the house of David. It says, number two, the birth of a man-child, Emmanuel, unto a virgin for a sign unto the house of David, Isaiah 7:13-14. Number three, the birth of a son, Mahershala Hazbaz, to the prophet himself, for signs and for wonders in Israel, Isaiah 8:18. Number four, the overthrow of Israel to occur before Emmanuel could learn to differentiate evil from good, and before Mahershala Hazbaz could say, my father and my mother, Isaiah 7:16 and Isaiah 8:4. In application of this cluster of events, several facts stand out in unmistakable self-interpretation. Number one, Emmanuel, by virtue of his virgin birth and his name Yahweh with us, Matthew 1:23, can only be Yahshua with us. Number two, he was born for a sign that the unholy alliance between Israel and Syria was to come to naught. And number three, the lands of Israel and Syria, which Judah abhorred, were to be forsaken of both their kings, conquered by the king of Assyria, before Manuel was to be able to refuse evil and choose good, and before Mahershala Hasbaz was to be able to say, my father and my mother. But the simple historical fact that these two kingdoms were overthrown centuries before the Emmanuel was even born, now those two kingdoms of Israel and Syria, keep that in mind, brings a time discrepancy which can be reconciled only by the conclusion that all four nations, Judah, Israel, Syria, and Assyria, involved in this historical action were typical of the four others that were to arise sometime following the Emmanuel's birth, for after his birth, Israel and Syria were to be conquered by the Assyrian nation. Necessarily, then, there must be found in the Christian dispensation a backslidden Christian power, Israel. That would be the Seventh-day Adventist Church. She's the backslidden Christian power, confederated with the pagan one, and that's Syria, and that would have to represent Roman Catholicism, the Pope, the Vatican, to the end of assimilating or annihilating the Orthodox Christian Judah, and that would be the House of David. That's who I represent the leadership of. And the only such confederacy in the Christian era was the unholy union of church and state, which ruled during the Dark Ages, that's the papacy, the Inquisition, for 1260 years, from 538 to 1798, and which sought the destruction of the born again. Now remember the name of my sermon, Born Again Part 2, who refused to depart from the apostolic faith and submit unto a Christian, a Seventh-day Adventist Catholic Union. I call it today, they call it a Christian pagan here, Israel and Syria. But we call it, in our terminology, Seventh-day Adventist and the Vatican, the Catholic Church Confederacy, against the 144,000. That is the members of the tribe of Judah, of the house of David, and of Judah the lawgiver. Okay. Foretelling unto Daniel the work of this wicked power, the angel declared, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And it shall be given into his hand until the time and times, and the dividing of time, that's 3.5 years, or 42 months, or 1260 years, Daniel 7:25. And in this case, it represents both time periods, 42 months or 1260 years. As a natural consequence, therefore, the type ancient Assyria finds its double in the power which in the Middle Ages broke up that church-state union. And as that union was dissolved by the present Protestant nations, that is your Methodists, your Baptists, and your Lutherans, and your Presbyterians, that's your Protestant nation. The conclusion inescapably follows that modern Assyria reaches down to our day, thus certifying the fact that Isaiah's prophecy is correlated with the Nahum's prophecy. Well, our time is up. We're going to close out this sermon here at this point, and we're going to close now. So contact us at the 11th hour, call us number 11, click on our audio archives and hear this sermon and more. We're going to close now with a song. Lead me to Calvary, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Let's not forget the thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. Let's not forget Gethsemane. Let's not forget my agony. Let's not forget my love for thee. Lead me Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly born and well. Angels and ghosts of flower lay, darkness behold us well. The scaffold did descend, the scaffold did my agony. Lest thou forget the love of me, lead me to Calvary. Let me like Mary through the gloom come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb, lead me to Calvary. The scaffold in Gethsemane, the scaffold in the agony. Lest thou forget the love of me, lead me to Calvary. May I be well in Yahshua to bear, then in my cross will be. Even my cup of grace to share, thou hast borne all for me. The star for goodness and me, the star for goodness and me. Let's not forget the love for me, lead me to Calvary.